8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading again of your word. We pray that as we approach it, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it as the word of God, and we might receive it for instruction, for edification in this day of grace. We pray for all believers who are attempting to endeavor to study your word and to study them, to show themselves approved, that the Spirit might enlighten their understanding, that they may know what is the hope of their calling. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to, like I said, pick back up at 17, and we're getting down to the suffering for the sons. Now, again, these things are, in my estimation, Paul is always comparing our position with our practice in these verses. In Romans 6, the same thing. Romans 7, the same thing. And Romans 8, the same. That is, he gives us our position and then the practice that is expected of us. The position first, and then he makes his appeal for the practice on the grounds of the position. When I say that, just for a recap, when you get to, and maybe we'll bring that out as we go forward, I won't go too far back, but along with our position, Paul is expecting and laying out the practice. That's what God wants. What he's doing, Paul is, without saying it, well, he does say it in the latter verses, what he's doing is restoring the image of God in us. And that's synonymous. The image of being transformed to the image of his son, that is restoring us to our proper worship and service in Christ, in his purpose and plan. That's what all his epistles do. And he spells that out in Romans 8, down verses 28 through 30. Once we get there, we'll see it more clearly. But what he's doing now is preparing us for, as a son, not just a position, but the practice that goes along with it. And I would say, unfortunately, but for us, maybe it might be unfortunate, but suffering is a part of the package. And that's the, I think there was a, can't remember who it was, but one of the brothers talked about suffering as the forgotten gift. You know, nobody wants to, they don't look at suffering as a gift, a privilege to be able to suffer for Christ, or even suffering as something to, as Paul said, to glory in. We don't look at it that way. We try to avoid it as much as possible. And even so, in some circles, the preaching is, if you're suffering, you've done something wrong. If you're suffering, you're out of the will of God. But Paul says this, if we're children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And we looked at a few things last week about the privilege it is to suffer on his behalf. And that's not just limited to grace, the gospel of grace, I would say. These things are principles that you see throughout Scripture. And we'll try to bring it out why it's a principle that's emphasized throughout Scripture. When you go back to Genesis, and we'll probably look at a couple of things, when the Son of God was cursed, Adam, when he lost the image of God, you know what was part of, a part of his curse was? Genesis. Look back to Genesis.
Well, he was gonna have to eat by the sweat of his brow.
That's right.
He lost the direct fellowship with the Lord.
Okay. Genesis chapter 2. Let's see what he lost. Let's start at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, you have the man, who's his image, right?
Yep.
He has the Spirit of God in him, and he became a living soul, and he put that man in a place. You have all the elements now of a fellow participating or prepared to participate with God. And that man, the man, is called Adam. That man is called a son, the Son of God, according to Luke. And he's put in the place. So you have the man in the place. With
the power. Lost his position.
That's right. All those things go together. Let's drop down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now that's a protective term, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God went on, he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. But what we want is, when he gave Adam his position, the power that he had, and the choice to go with it, he told him that the day you disobey this commandment and eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. Now that separation, that was not just of being separated from God, but that meant his body literally was to die. Chapter 3, verse 6. Well, let's go back to the chapter, the verse 1. We can read that. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now he, not to get too bogged down on this part, they gave him the idea that he was to be restricted, man. If he did not eat, that he would be restricted. Now, notice the term, as being a god. He said, God knows this, that if you eat of this fruit, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I'm going to say this just to make a point, is this. He was already a helper with God. That is, he was already entrusted with God's word. He was already entrusted with the position and the place that he was in as a son of God. Notice the last few messages. one of the verses we went to is when the Jews told Jesus that we're not stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you. Why?
Because you're claiming to be equal with God.
Because he said he was what? The Son of God. They knew what he meant when he said it. And the devil, when the serpent tempted Adam in the garden, he knew what it meant to be a son too. What I'm saying is this. He already had what the serpent beguiled him into thinking that he would not have.
Or that he was lacking. He was lacking it.
Yes, he already had it. That's why when he did eat, let's look at this. Verse 3. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That is the equivalent, again, of being entrusted with the protection and the outworking of his word.
Say that again.
He was entrusted with the protection and the outworking of God's word.
So he let the devil bait and switch him.
Right. He gave up what he already. He was deceived. He did it willingly. The woman was deceived. Now I'm going to make a couple of verses. I'm going to quote a couple of verses. When the children of Israel came out, one of the things that God told Moses that all of you, all of the older men, they won't enter in. He said, but your little ones that knew not good and evil, they're the ones that will go in. You know what he meant when he said that is that they didn't understand and he didn't entrust them with a direct commandment that they could disobey. In other words, people would say it this way: they were not under the age of accountability. That God did not give them a direct commandment. God did not entrust them, the little ones, with his word, so they were exempt. The same way, when Jesus told those Jews that the scripture said, ye are gods to whom the word of God came. They were entrusted with the protection and the propagation of his word. And that implied also with that, that they were to do it. You can't keep it. As Malachi said, the priest's lips should keep wisdom. He gave it to them to do and to teach. And that was Adam's job as a son of God, as one that was working with God, was to do it and to keep it. Chapter 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, they knew they were naked. Another word for that naked is they were shorn or stripped of their glory. How did they know that they were stripped of their glory?
Conscience? Conscience?
What'd you say?
Conscience.
Conscience. Okay. That's why, okay, well, that's why the Lord asked Adam the question, which we'll get down to. But they knew the moment they sinned, and they were aware of their position. And I'm going to say it this way. The moment they realized that the imputed righteousness that they had was lost, they knew they were naked. The moment they looked, they were aware now of some other information that God didn't give them. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Yes, that's the answer. He should have said yes, but he said, it was the woman that you gave me. But the key here is this. He says, who told thee? Who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told thee that thou wasn't righteous? Who told thee that you don't have the glory anymore? You say, I don't get it. No, Paul said this. This is the verse we quote most of us. Paul said this, study to show thyself what?
Approved
unto God.
A workman
that
needeth
not
to be ashamed.
Naked. Huh? To needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Look, handle, and we don't like this word, rightly dividing. We always associate it with the study, but is correctly handling the word of God, dealing faithfully with that you have been entrusted with. Paul said in Philippians, he said this, it's my earnest expectation. Let me flip back to read this. My earnest desire and my expectation. This is Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 1. According to my earnest expectation, 120, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, this is what's going to keep Paul from being ashamed, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what Adam lost, he made that decision, and Christ, or the glory of God, was no longer magnified in his life. He lost it. We call it the image. He lost right there. He lost the image. He was no longer, Blake, you said it, he was no longer entitled or to be entrusted with that position, the power that he had, the place that he was put in. He was put, the first thing happened, he says, you're going to die if you do this. That's the power and the privilege he had. Then he was put out of the place. When you look back in Genesis, verse 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so, verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, it doesn't say that, but right there, he was expelled from the glory of God. Johnny, you remember those back a few lessons way back in the summer? We talked about the glory of God. This is part of it. It's not just a light, a manifestation of light. It's everything that went along with the position that Adam had. It's everything that went along with the image, being the image, having the privilege of being the image. He lost right there. He lost everything. And he became subject, as we're going to see in Romans, subject to vanity right there. Not just him. Flip back to chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 17. 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice the sequence. The first thing is the battle between the true two parties. That is the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and the serpent. Everything else is secondary. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And we talked about that. That's not a good thing. The desire is not a natural desire. It's a desire to control, or a desire to not be in subjection, which is what she, that was her role, is to be a helper, but she usurped that position. And so the curse is that it'll always be in the woman, to not be subjective. But he shall rule over thee. 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Curse is the what?
Ground.
The ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. What is that called?
Death.
All right. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That sound like a blessing?
No. In fact, it's interesting that I never noticed this before, but both the curse on the woman and the curse on Adam, he uses the word sorrow.
That's right.
And of course, the Lord talked about the beginning of sorrows.
All right. There you go.
Things are coming full circle.
Okay, now. So, in the meantime, verse back to Romans 8. Paul said this, for I reckon, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this is the gospel. And the gospel, Paul said, this gospel, it includes suffering. And he has to remind us, he says, but I reckon, this is a calculated estimation, comparison, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, not to us, in us. That's just that statement alone. It should take you all the way back to the beginning. Now, one of the things that we know this, the suffering we see is because of sin. The curse, not only on the creature, but on the creation, is because of sin. This goes back to Genesis. When Paul, look at back at Romans 3, Paul says this. He opens up, as a matter of fact, you don't have to go, in Romans 1, you don't have to go back there. He says that the image was lost. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Chapter 3, verse 9 says this, or verse 10, for as it is written, well, verse 9, what then, are we better than they, than the Jews? Paul says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Under its
dominion.
Curse, under its
dominion.
Under its subjection. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Was Adam righteous?
At one time.
Okay, and when he lost the image, that's why Paul can get to this point and say, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. That's apostate, Blake. They have all apostatized. They have all left the position. There is none. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And he goes on to talk about, well, let's just read it. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I only read that because whether you've given the direct commandment, like Adam, or whether you are offspring who didn't receive a commandment, you're still under the curse of the fallen image. You're still under the bondage of sin. Why? Because one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That includes even the little ones. Because once they grow up, they become big ones. And they just manifest who they really are.
It's a genetic defect.
They're still all under sin. Right. Now, back to Romans 8.
Hey, John.
Verse 18, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory that is to be revealed in us is the same glory that Adam lost. And when you look at that term, the glory of God, and all its derivatives, or when I say that, like the glory of God, the glorious gospel, the Lord of glory, the God of glory, that's not, don't always think light. Don't default. That's just the one aspect of it. Again, that's the position and everything that went along with it. When he says in Romans 3, we just read that, for all have sinned and come short of the what?
Glory of God.
That doesn't mean that they just come short of being in a light, a physical light. What's in the light? Hold your hand in Romans 8. Look at Timothy.
Which one?
This might help you out. This is in 2 Timothy. I said 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13. Paul's writing to Timothy. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Y'all should notice something here. This, all these things are connected. To Timothy, I charge thee to keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times
shall
show.
Frank. That word is plural. Can you elaborate on that?
Let me get through to this. And I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling where, Johnny? Dwelling in the glory, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, let me ask you this. When Adam was in the garden, do you think he was a partaker of the glory? When they met the presence of the Lord every day, and they received instruction from the Lord every day, were they, think they were in a position and they saw some things that maybe that no, none of us see now, that we lost? Sure they did. They every day they met with the presence of the Lord. Now, you can't, the very fact that it says presence means that they saw something. And look, and the scripture, Paul said this, it's a light. When he was expelled from that garden, that was a glory that he was expelled from, that no man has seen since that time. And it's, and I'm going to submit, it's not just a light. It was the the position that he had, the place that he was in, the power that he had, the privilege that he had to work with God. So when he left out of there, he left all that behind. And not only that, the creation was cursed with him, and his body was cursed. And the woman, and the conflict was on since then. All that is gone until Jesus Christ shows up. Notice, back to Romans 8, when he says that the glory, it will be revealed in us. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time should not be worthy to be, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's, and we will look at this, once we are come into our adoption, our transformed bodies, then we'll know why we are called and how we are to function in that calling. But in the meantime, we wait and we suffer until it's revealed in us. You know, the Lord himself, when he came, what did he come for?
To seek and save that which was lost.
Okay, now watch this. To do that, he has to die. Matthew chapter 1. When you put all these things together, when Jesus told the Jews in the Gospels, he said, except the corn of wheat die and fall to the ground, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth
much fruit.
Much fruit. Yes, sir. Much fruit like first fruits? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus.
Emmanuel,
which being interpreted is God where?
With us.
Now, we looked at last week that Jesus Christ, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you all, we know that in that body was who? In that body was who?
God.
It was God. God, yeah.
The Holy Ghost, God dwelling in that body, manifesting himself in that body, through that body, with that body, from the beginning. From the very beginning. Oh, hold on, guys. I might lose my connection. That was Matthew chapter 1. We see that God was in that body. God was with him. God was in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, if God was in that Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, back to Romans 8, it said that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. So the Spirit of God is in us, working in us, working through us, working with us. I would say this, if we yield, if we yield to him. I think, Pastor Smith was saying that this morning, is that that's our responsibility now, is to respond, he didn't say favorably, to respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. I think, what's the word? He says we are to be susceptible to his leading. That was one of the words. But that's for us. Now, one more for good measure in Luke. In Luke chapter 1, he says this. Sorry about the disconnection there. I should have checked that connection.
No problem.
Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom shall there be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, just stop there. She's having a baby, and his name is Jesus. We know he shall save his people from their sin. That's the people. And he's going to get a throne of his father.
That's the position.
That's the place.
Oh, sorry.
As a matter of fact, he says it right there. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there shall be what?
No end.
No end. No end. So if his kingdom will be no end, what about the people that he's saving?
No end.
There'll be no end. Mm-hmm. Look, this is back. You're back to Genesis without knowing that you're back to Genesis. Well, you should know. But he's giving you the elements right there. 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, after all that, Jesus began, as the verse says, to grow in favor with God and men. In chapter 2, verse 29 or verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What does that mean? What was he doing? He had just said in 48, I must be about my Father's business. He was in the temple and he went home and he was subject to them, but he continued to increase in stature and in favor with God and man. What is that? What was he doing? To increase in favor and stature and wisdom. What was he doing?
His Father's business.
What was that?
The law, fulfilling that law and the prophets.
Look, after 12 years old, the Jews have what they call a bar mitzvah. Or a bat mitzvah. That is, now you're a son of the covenant. Now you are responsible to walk in his statutes and in his judgments for yourself. You officially become a son of the covenant. So he goes from 12 to 30. Now we say in obscurity, but we know what he was doing. He was preparing himself as a son because he was a son. And what was he preparing himself for? To position, to suffer. He knew what it involved. Back to Romans 8. Now, the reason I went there is because the verse said in us, and I want you to know that the same spirit that he had is in us. When I say the same spirit is this, not just the empowering spirit, the Holy Spirit, but God is working in us also now to do and to will, to do of his good pleasure. And part of that good pleasure is suffering. We not only suffer physically because of the curse, but we suffer in a spiritual sense for the cause of Christ. It's not only given us to suffer for him, to believe on him, but to suffer for his name. That is choosing his will . 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this house, in this body, we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now Paul is saying that we're not yearning to be unclothed. That is, we're not rushing death, but we are rushing the adoption. We do want that new body, don't we?
Right, right.
You know, the old joke is everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And there's some truth in that. But Paul said this, that God hath wrought us, now he that wrought us for the self same thing. Look, the reason that we're saved is that the glory can be revealed in us. That self-same thing is to put on immortality. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be sons. Now, notice this. And Paul said this, the same selfsame God who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He's in us. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, look, we're always confident because the Spirit is our guarantee.
Right, right.
We're always knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, period. Now, he didn't stop there. Wherefore? For this cause, because we have this hope, we labor. Uh-oh. There it is, Blake. Nobody wants that part.
Nope.
Suffer. Nope. Labor. Nope. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be what?
Glorified.
Accepted of him. As a son, look, our job is to work for the Father. You don't just sit around and wait for the heavenly bus to come and pick you up. We're to labor while we wait as a son. Remember those parables we looked at last week? The principle is there. He always wants us to suffer for his name, to labor on his behalf, or I would say as to borrow one of the sayings from Jesus, to occupy till he comes.
Right, right. Hold the fort, like it says over in Timothy.
Do what?
That's what Paul said to Timothy, remember?
What did he say? Quote it.
Hold fast the form of sound doctrine.
That's right.
We got to hold it fast, you see.
We've been entrusted with it. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Look, the time is here. But he charged him in the sight of God. That was the charge.
Right, right.
To keep it.
Right.
To suffer in... We're going to get over there in a minute. Let's see. Verse,
hey Frank, just a minute. Can you explain back up there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says accepted, where it says right there, accepted of him. Explain that a little bit now. Yep. We know we've been accepted in the Lord. We've been accepted right in the beloved. So what does this accepted mean right here?
Getting down there right now.
Go ahead.
It's same thing that Adam, we quoted a couple of those verses too. About study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our job as sons is still to labor in obedience. Now we don't like that. We don't like it. I know we don't. But we have been called to service. We, if nothing else, we learn from these sons and other sons through scripture is that God honors faithfulness.
So when we are not faithful, we fail the test. You know, we're being tested through our suffering. And are we going to be proven to be genuine? Is our faith going to be proved to be genuine? Remember when God tested Abraham? Ask him to offer up his only son as a sacrifice. God was testing him, trying his faith, and that's what he does with us. He tests us to see if we're genuine, if our faith is sincere, and then if we've proven to be faithful, then we're going to be accepted, you see. But if we deny him, he's going to deny us. Well, that's what he said to Timothy. Go ahead, Frank.
Yep. Now, he said this. Well, you said it. Wherefore takes you back. We have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. This goes back to Romans 8. Look, we have the Spirit of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's through the suffering. I'm going to trust him no matter what. Because, and then he tells us, look, he says, if we're children, we're heirs. You get that automatically. We're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Now, the Lord is not asking us to do anything that, number one, that he didn't enable us to do. Number two, that he didn't do himself. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ, if he knew that we couldn't do it, and if he knew that he didn't do it. You couldn't ask for something that you didn't perform, or you couldn't ask somebody to follow you and you didn't finish the course. Now,
so Frank, are you saying heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ are not synonymous?
No. It's not synonymous. It's, you're still heirs. You have people that, though they're saved, they don't suffer, and because they don't suffer, God will not exalt them. He will not exalt us. When I say that, we always look at it from the fleshly realm, and we think of God being unjust. And we just looked at a parable last week. The Lord said this, is your eye evil because I'm good? The Lord said this to his servant. He says, why is he getting the same thing that I got? And he only labored for a small time, and I didn't. And the Lord said, look, I'm giving this because of his faithfulness, and I can give him what I will. Now, that's why he said in verse 10 this, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what? According to what the Lord wants to give him? According to what?
According to he has done.
Everybody according has to done. That which he's done. Whether right. It's what? Good or bad. Look, that's not your sin. These are believers. That's your labor in the Lord.
Right.
The bad is this. You're saved and you sit. The good is you're saved and you labor, and he evaluates the labor. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We're not going to go into all that, but the same thing is, the principle is there, is you had some people in Corinth who were looking at those who said they were laboring from the Lord, but they weren't suffering anything. They were making people suffer. Now, we'll go to Timothy. You know, since Pastor Smith quoted that verse, we're going to close out with that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll jump around through this chapter. Now, and I know we didn't maybe jamming this in, but I want you to get the elements. Chapter 2, verse 1. Matter of fact, chapter 2 Timothy 1, Paul said this. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Jesus and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Right? Verse 7. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou what?
Partakers of the affliction. Of the afflictions.
Is that suffering?
Yes.
According to what?
According to the gospel. According to the power of God.
Saved us, the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithfulness to the message. Faithfulness to what God has given you. Faithfulness to what the Father wants, right?
Okay. We have to keep these things in remembrance. We have to read them over and over again. That's when we're holding fast to them.
Keep them in your memory to do why? Just to memorize them?
No, we're going to apply it to our life, of course, but you got to get it in, get it out.
Got to get it in.
And I think that's what he means when he says form. If the words are working effectually, it will be formed in your life. It will manifest. It will be visible.
It's going to transform my life.
Right.
That's right. Now, verse chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, what's the next two words? Suffer this.
Endure
hardness.
Yeah.
As a good soldier of who? Paul.
And we should do this willingly.
He's asking him to endure hardness as a good soldier of who?
The
Jesus
Christ.
Not me. Not my soldier, Timothy.
Jesus Christ, yeah.
He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Look, he's using these terms as he's going forward to show him that there's some discipline that's involved with this.
Exactly, exactly.
There's some suffering.
Good point.
That's involved in this position. And if a man also, look, strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. That's where we're not there. That's where he's used 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing. Look, handle this truth correctly. He says, strive. Look, if a man strive, that is,
putting forth some effort.
Thank you. Strive lawfully. Look, he's striving for the mastery. Look, he's striving for a crown. That implies labor.
Yes, yes. And Brother Frank, can I just input something here?
Sure.
Like an athlete, a football athlete, those players, they strive to be the best player they can be. And striving to win the game when they're playing in the game. They are putting as much training and as much discipline in their body as possible, and that's how we are to be in the ministry.
Who is we?
Members of the body of Christ.
Just the preachers.
Nope. Everybody.
just the TV evangelists.
Nope. Every member. Is running the race, and we have to run the race according to the rules, according to the commands, and we won't be disqualified.
You won't be ashamed.
Ashamed, exactly. Ashamed, yeah, yeah.
See, connect this with the garden. Is when he give you this information to stand for. If you don't walk in it, then you're going to be found not in his righteousness.
Naked.
But in your own.
Your own righteousness. Yeah.
Naked, right.
Yeah.
Now, I will say this. If a man strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider, and Paul said, Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation, heirs, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory, joint heirs. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Heir, if we suffer with him, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him, joint heir. If we deny him, he deny him what?
Service.
The suffering with him. Right. He shall also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, we said all that to say is, and I thought we were past that part, is I'm not saying that you have to believe this. I'm reading the verses, and this is what I'll say is this. Take the principles that are throughout scripture. You can take the, if nothing else, the example from Paul and Christ is Paul said this to Timothy. Listen, endure hardness. Timothy, listen. Strive lawfully. Timothy, listen. Timothy, labor as a husbandman. Timothy. And he said, Paul, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, listen, Timothy, consider what I'm telling you, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Above this, Timothy, consider Jesus Christ of the seed of David. That man, the one that they killed, him, the one that suffered and died, guess what, Timothy? He was raised from the dead. That's Philippians chapter 2. That he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and that's the end of it.
No. According to my gospel.
No. He said, that's not the end, Timothy. He says, because he did that, because he was obedient unto death, because he suffered to the death of the cross, wherefore
he hath highly exalted him.
God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, consider Paul, and I'm going to tell you, like Paul told Timothy, consider what you just read, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Jenny, in all things. He will, like Paul says, he will show you if you be otherwise minded. And if you decide not to strive for the prize of the
high
calling that's in Christ, he will reveal even this unto you. That's why he can say it's not the sufferings of this present time, not just the physical sufferings we are subject to because of sin, but the sufferings for Christ that we suffer for the cause of Christ. He said they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, which one of those words did I write? None of them. Now, I wish we can get by without suffering. I wish it was made a little easier, which it is. It's grace. The suffering is a choice for those who have chosen to cry, Abba, Father. You don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. But if you make that choice, Paul is saying that those sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, we're going to stop there. That was enough said. We're going to pick up at verse, we'll start at verse 18 next week and try to go down a couple more verses. So we're going to stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of it. We pray that our hearts and minds are open to receive it, and that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding, that we might see these things as you intend them to be for us in this day of grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.